The used Bible right there. If you done read Exodus right out of the Bible, man. I mean, that's a good deal right there. I got some books like that. I've gone through, I don't know how many Bibles since I've pastored over the years. It's just you handle them a lot, and then they end up getting, everything's out of whack. I dread getting a new one because I got all my notes and all in my old one, but when you get a new one, you start over. So that's just the way it goes, and I usually give my old one away. I'm giving a bunch of them to different folks that didn't have good Bibles. I give them a good study Bible. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, and the Bible says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may provoke them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now look right down, I'm going to skip a little bit in the middle there, go down to verse 13. It says, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word again tonight, our singing, our fellowship. Lord, we just pray that you meet with us, Lord, and we trust you for what you have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help us have prepared hearts, minds, Lord, ready to take in what you have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said something to the girls there about singing. I had y'all singing in the middle of the song today, smiling and that. And then I looked around, we started singing tonight, and I wasn't seeing any results from that preaching this morning. It kind of looked like the first illustration instead of the second illustration still. But Jasmine informed me that the joy was down in here, and it just hadn't gotten to her face yet. So, you know, we're trying to work it up there to the face. But she said it's getting there. It kind of got there after that. I've been in the Sunday morning. I told you today, I actually preached my Sunday night message this morning, and this is my Sunday morning message, or what I intended to be Sunday morning, but felt like God led another way. And I've been preaching sort of along the lines of, about Christ specific, you know, Christ as the Word of God, Christ as, and I haven't gotten all the ones I want to. Tonight I'm looking at Christ as the bread of life. Seeing him as the bread of life. I know that we can see Jesus in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just about everything. We will tonight. And, I really have some ideas. I want to see Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus as the good shepherd, Jesus as the great physician. I mean, he's got a lot of names and titles. We can go a long way with that. But, we do a lot of preaching. And as I said before, in a lot of the places that we go in the Bible, we have God's his thoughts, his ideas, his precepts that we would live by, and that we don't necessarily always really get right on Jesus Christ, but I really want to get focused on that. I think that's what we have to do, is magnify Christ. And so we see Christ there is the bread of life. We also see that God's people there, kind of like I say all the time, you know, you give people a pound of gold and they'll cry out because they want two instead of one. But we see that that God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They'd been under slavery over 450 years. He brought them out by a mighty hand, caused the Egyptians to give them like their jewelry and their gold and everything when they came out. And I mean, you know, here you go, just take this, see you later, man. They're loading them down, and man, they went out, and a lot of things happened when they, God protected them. Their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. Of course, we know that they got up to the Red Sea, and here now they were stuck between a rock and a hard place, and here comes Pharaoh and the army, and God parted the sea, and man, they went through, and he wiped out the Egyptian army in a miraculous way, and But this is only about a month later. In chronological order, we're a month later. You know, doesn't it show you how fast that we can go from being, you know, all happy and have joy and excitement, man? You can imagine the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they'd been in slavery all those years, and Pharaoh finally says, I'm going to let them go, man, and they give them all their gold and jewels, and they're going and think, man, we're on the way. God's leading us to the promised land. Everybody's excited. They got a cut and a strut, man. And actually, this wasn't when they first started complaining. It was back a little bit farther when they said, well, we don't have no water. And God, you know, Moses struck the rock and smote the rock and got water out of the rock. I mean, a great provision there. How do you think you're going to get water out of a solid rock? And God provided that, showing that he could provide. But so we're a month away from all the excitement and the buzz of coming out of 400 and some years of slavery. And we got a complaining group of people. You know, Mike said, I saw Mike Gore's mom and dad at Walmart the other day. His mom said, boy, Pastor's sure getting white-headed. I said, yeah, you know why? Because, you know, leading a bunch of people, leading the church, you know, that's what happens. I mean, it doesn't take long. They complained about the water. We see them here. They're complaining about the food. And yet, in spite of all this ungratefulness from God's people, he gave them blessing on top of blessing, which is really a picture of grace. Because we don't deserve anything from God as it is, you know, but we don't have to be complaining all the time about it either. I guess that's another lesson for us. So then God says, listen, he caused quails to fly into camp. Each evening, quails would fly in just a certain height. I mean, the people could just like take something and catch them and kill them all and eat quails. And if you ever ate quails, that's pretty good eating. I mean, you know, they cause it. I was thinking about that when I was looking at my notes while Paul sang. I said, you know, if we're going to eat quails today, it is going to be an act of God. When's the last time you heard a quail, a bobwhite quail? I remember when I was a kid, you know, some of these young people ain't know what I'm talking about. They never even heard one. You used to hear a quail every once in a while out in a field. You don't hear no quails now, man. I mean, if we're going to eat a quail, God's going to have to fly it in here. I'll guarantee you about that. And then, and it talked about the manna, the bread there that was on the ground. Every morning they went out and they collected, the quails came in the evening and the bread came in the morning, and that is the bread of life. Of course, as I said, everything in the Bible pictures Jesus Christ. It says it was, when you study it, there's a lot of places in the Bible talks about the manna. It was a small thing, a small little round bread. You kind of gathered it up, and it was on the ground. That's a picture of the humility of Christ, that he came as as in the form of a human. Even when it talks about Christ's humanity, it said he didn't stand out in any particular way. I'm just paraphrasing that a little bit. It was white, pictures his holiness, his purity. It satisfied, which also pictures what Jesus Christ does for our soul. It sustained life. You know, you can live on bread and water. You can live on bread and water. I mean, that's really, you know, we got a lot of wants, but what you need, I mean, you know, and I'll guarantee you this was good bread. This wasn't, it didn't have no gluten or whatever. It didn't have anything in it that would hurt you, man. I'm telling you, it was good stuff. It talks about it tasted a little bit like honey, it says in the Bible. And I mean, and when it described it, it sounds pretty good. I wouldn't mind trying some of that out just a little bit. But it was provided by God to an undeserving people, the same thing he did with his son, Jesus Christ. So we see everything pictures Christ. And so I just got a few points tonight that I want to speak about as far as manna goes, as far as Jesus Christ being the bread of life pictured in this manna. And the very first point is this, is number one, is the need for manna. You know, I always like to point this out anytime I preach about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the fact that God led them into the wilderness. Now, I know geographically, if you ever been to Egypt or if you ever seen anything, you're in the wilderness to start with. I mean, it ain't nothing but sand dunes. It's pretty much a wilderness place anyhow. There's nothing but wilderness around it. I understand that. But God led them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Now, the promised land's not heaven. The promised land in the Bible is never heaven, because in the promised land, there was battles that they had to fight, and there was cities, enemies that had to be defeated. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be any battles to fight. There's not going to be any enemies that you got to defeat. The promised land is the place spiritually where God is trying to get us to as Christians here on this planet. While we're here, we're going to have some battles, but God's going to fight the battles for us. That's really the picture of the promised land. And so on the way, though, God led them to the wilderness. Now, he had to do that. He had to lead them to the wilderness. You know, I think a lot of times people believe, boy, I'm going to trust God, and God's just going to lead me to a bed of roses, man, and everything's going to be some gravy. I'm never going to get sick. I'm not going to have any aches and pains. I'm not going to have any struggles, no trials, no temptations, no failures. That's not a reality. That's not the truth. Actually, and God, I know that every perfect gift comes from above. But, you know, the end result of some of these things. So I believe God has to lead us to a place, a wilderness place first, before he gets us to where he wants us to be on this earth. He's got to lead us to this wilderness place because, there's things that we would not learn otherwise unless God did that. I mean, there's just things that you don't learn in comfort that, you know, you can't learn in comfort. You have to learn in diversity. And so, he led them out into the wilderness. One of the things that they had to do on the way, there was things that happened. I don't know that I have them in chronological order, probably not. But one of the things that he did was he led them to Mount Sinai on the way to get the law. They had to get the law. Well, they didn't have to get the law. God gave them a choice. He said, you want grace or law? And for some dumb reason, they said they wanted the law. And so God sent Moses up on top the mountain, and they got the law, and they came back down with it, and so they did get the law. And actually, I think in the picture of things, the grand picture of things, they did need the law. The law proved that they couldn't keep the law. I mean, they had to have that. You got to realize that we can't keep the law to get to heaven. We can't keep the law to please God. And so they really needed, people needed the law to find out what a failure they were. If you're not without the law, you wouldn't know what a failure you were. So they had to have it in that sense of things right there. Then along the way also, I noticed as I was kind of looking over that God gave them instructions for the tabernacle, what they had to make the tabernacle out of, and who had to carry what, and who the priests were, and how they had all the instructions for sacrifice, all the instructions for worship. You're talking about a dynamite Bible study is looking at the tabernacle. Look at all the illustrations of the tabernacle with the sockets and the draperies and the animal skins and the silver and the brass. Everything in the tabernacle pictured Christ or a work of Christ that Christ did for us. It's an awesome study to study that. Nothing was made just to take up space or just to have it. I mean, the things that hold the curtain, the colors, I mean, everything about the tabernacle, how it was put together, it was all a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a great study. It takes a little while to get through that, and I've done it years ago and haven't done it in a long time. But it's a great thing. So they had to have instructions for that, how to worship, how to sacrifice to God. They had to know how to do that. And because this is the deal, they had to learn how, the basic thought is, they had to learn how to trust God. You have to learn how to trust God. I remember when years ago I shared this with you when I met Sherry. I know it's hard to believe if you know my wife. Sherry was a scuba diver when I met her. She already knew how to scuba dive. And so she was telling me, man, I was kind of, when I came up, we watched Sea Hunt. Lloyd Bridges as Mike Nelson. It was underwater, black and white. He'd be out there, and everybody wanted to be a scuba diver. And so I took scuba diving lessons. And the one of the things you got to do, they get you in the pool in about 3 feet of water, and the very first time you got that tank on your back, and what you do is you put your mask on and you get the regulator. That's the thing with the breathe, and you breathe in, and the air comes in, and then the air, you breathe out, and it blows out. But you got to learn how to trust it. And so what they do, they get you standing in the 3 foot end of the pool, and you put that in your mouth, and you stick your face just right in the water with your mouth in there. And you know how you do the first time? Because you're so afraid. You think, man, I'm going to suck in a bunch of water. You don't trust it. You got to learn how to trust it. And hey, this works. And it's all something new. And what happens is when you first time you go and you go to underwater, and we went to Key West and we went out there and went diving. The first time I got in the water with the tank on, I asked the guys, well, how long does the tank last? And the guy said, well, it depends on how much breathing you do while you're underwater, right? And so I got underwater, and 35 minutes, my tank was gone. 35 minutes because I'm so nervous. You know, I got to breathing, man, looking at that. And then I learned how to relax. I learned how to trust it. And I could make a tank last an hour. It just, you know, I could just get so relaxed. I'm telling you, this is no lie. Underwater, 30 feet below the surface, coral reef, barracudas, the whole nine yards. I was so relaxed, my regulator fell out of my mouth underwater. You're swimming like this, you know, your feet are out and your head's down. And I was just so relaxed with my regulator, it just fell out. Oops, got to get that back. That's relaxed. But see, you got to learn how to trust that. Anything that you ever, the first time you do it, you know how, is something that, you know, maybe something you're not sure how it works, something you got to do. You think back to when you drove a car, you know, you had the brakes and all that. You know how nervous it all was for you. Well, it's the thing with God. You got to learn how to trust God. And guess what? If you want to use the scuba diving illustration, you can't learn how to trust God without getting in the water. You can't turn, you know, I can stand out here with that regulator in my mouth out of the water all day long and breathe. I know I'm not going to drown, you know, because I'm not in the water. The only way you really learn to trust the regulator, you got to get in the water. And so, you know, we have to learn that, and we can't really do it in comfort. God has to take us to a wilderness, and he led them to this place, and so they learned that. He got them waving water from the rock. That was awesome. And now we got manna coming from heaven. And all this happened while they were on the wilderness journey. Someone wrote that the Baptist Trinity is food, fun, and fellowship. But Jesus calls us to take up a cross and follow him. To take up a cross and follow him. And so God leads us to places of need to get us to trust him. I mean, man, you know, water from a rock wouldn't have been a big deal if you were at a big old oasis with a big old pool of water and a whole bunch of wells anyway. It was a big deal when there was no water nowhere else, and you're going to die if you don't get any water, and he smites a rock and the water comes out. What's to worry about after that? We might not find a rock. I can hear somebody now. I can hear somebody now. What if there's no rocks? Listen, God make it come out of a rock. He can make it come out of anything, right? I mean, that's how, you know, human nature, that's how we would worry, right? Or maybe there's not a rock. But, you know, so he's got to do that. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according, this is great, I love this word right here, according, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say, my God shall supply all of your need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, according to. You know, that means abundantly. See, I can give you, if I got a 5-gallon bucket, I can give you a drink of water out of a 5-gallon bucket. It's going to take something away from that 5-gallon bucket. But now if I give you a drink of water according to my riches, which means I got all the water in the whole universe, you know you don't have to worry about the bucket running out, right? I mean, that's the difference. So God, that's what God's telling us in New Testament times. He didn't say there wouldn't be any pain, struggles or sacrifice, but he said he would give us peace, purpose, and power in the pain. And so we have to learn that in the wilderness. You know, we have to understand that we have a need for manna. This is the biggest problem that I see in not only the world, but particularly in Christianity, particularly in America. And I've said this over and over and over again, but I'll keep saying it till you get it right. Our problem is we don't see the need for manna because we're not living in a wilderness place. Huh? We got the bank account. We got the credit card. We got Walmart. I mean, what else do you need, right? I mean, we can go down and get everything we need. We don't get ourselves. Now, sometimes God takes individuals and he gets them in a place of really need, putting or leaning and trusting. Some of you here have been there, and all of us maybe have been there. But our problem is, as a whole, we don't need God, or we don't think we need God the same way that they did. When you're out in the middle of a desert, you don't have nothing, there's no water, and you got to depend on God to miraculously make the water come out of a rock. When do we get like that in our life? See, and so it causes us to, it's a take it or leave it Christianity or attitude towards Christ, because we can get by in a physical sense, we can get by without God. And we do a lot of times, but that's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. So the need for manna, we need to see the need for manna. The second thing is, we see the nature of manna. The very first thing I said already, it was undeserved. We already see a complaining people that God's, you know, God could have said, listen, I ain't going to give you no manna. I'm just going to smack the fire out of you because you whine all the time. You know, you just complain and that, you know, I'm going to starve them for a little while. No, God said, listen, all right, they're whining, I'll give them some quail. They want bread, I'm going to give them manna. Want water out of the rock. Did they deserve it? No, they didn't deserve it. I mean, that's us. We don't deserve, well, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell, right? I mean, we're not there. You know, we don't get what we deserve. You know, that's why it's called grace. So the manna was undeserved. I mean, they didn't deserve it. It was unearned. Everybody got the same amount. It didn't matter if you were weak, strong, educated, uneducated. It didn't make any difference. The manna was out there for everybody could get it. Everybody. What a picture of Christ. He's there for everybody. I mean, he's there for the intellectual. He's there for the uneducated. He's there for the poor. He's there for the rich. He's there for the weak. He's there for the strong. He's there for everybody. All you got to do is get it. It's there. You know, Jesus is there. It's on the ground. I mean, we're ready for it right there. So we see that. It's undeserved. And then there's nothing like it, or unearned, I'm sorry, nothing like it as to quality. As to quality. You know what? It was, I don't know what all was in it. Like now they, you know, we were trying to watch what we eat. You know, I mean, and I, you know, you read all this stuff. I'm going to tell you what, you get done reading on Google, like what's good for you and what's not good for you and all that, you ain't going to eat nothing. I mean, you know, you get, I was looking, I said, well, yogurt's supposed to help you, probiotics and all that. Well, the problem is most of the yogurt's no good because it's pasteurized. You got to get the Greek kind. And even if it says Greek, you better read and make sure it's not pasteurized. If it's pasteurized, it's a done deal. It's not going to hurt you. But it's not a probiotic because all the bacteria has been killed off in the pasteurization process. So I got to reading that. I didn't know that. I was buying all that real sweet, you know, stuff that didn't have. So I read all that. And you start reading, you know, even bread. Man, look at this. Green tea. They say green tea is good for you, right? It's supposed to help you, you know, antioxidants and all that. You better get the diet green tea. The non-diet green tea's got 19 grams of sugar per serving. 19. They want you to be down to like 8, under 10 at least on grams of sugar per serving. So it's like, I'm starting to panic myself. I'm one of the guys that can't eat that. Can't eat that. Can't eat nothing, man. I'm just going to have to fast. I'll bet you anything that bread, that manna, when it came rolling in, you didn't have to go over there and flip it over and look at the ingredient thing on the bottom of it and see what was in there. Well, this is bad for you. That's bad for you. I guarantee you that what God made, it was everything you needed. I'll guarantee you they didn't even need the quails. I don't think they needed the quails. They could have drank the water, ate the manna, and I'm telling you, they would have been big and strong and healthy as all get out. They wouldn't have been no carcinogens and glutens and I don't know what all you can't eat. It wouldn't have been in there. I believe I know some of y'all, I know like some of you can't eat certain things. You got to eat gluten-free stuff, Miss Markham does. I guarantee you there wasn't anybody in the camp that couldn't eat that manna. I bet you everybody could eat it, and I don't think it would have hurt a single person. It was everything. The quality of it would have been the very best that there was in all the world. I bet you that water was good too. Huh? I bet you that water was good water. Nothing like water out of a spring. My Uncle Howard, his daddy lived to be about 101 or 2. He looked like a Norman Rockwell drawing or maybe like Will Rogers or something, kind of had big ears and he always had a smile. You can just picture him with a cowboy hat on, although I never saw him with one, but he just looked like that and always had a grin on his face. He had a spring on his farm out there by the farmhouse, had one of them little spring houses, and he had a little door, go in there and knock the salamanders out of the way and take that old bucket and dip one of them dippers down in there, and in the summertime, beads of sweat would come up on that thing. And boy, you could, oh man, if it was hot, you've been out there working in the hay field or something, that was some good water, boy. Boom, boom, boom. You didn't want nothing in it. That was good. So I bet you that water in the rock was better than that. I bet you it was better than that. It was good stuff. Nothing like it as to quantity. Somebody, you know, modern technology, everybody's got like adding machines, whatever. There was about 2 million people, they figure, that was going through the wilderness by now, women, children, everything. Somebody figured out that to feed 2 million people every day with manna, it would have taken four trains with 60 cars each every day to bring all the manna in. Four train loads with 60 cars on each train bringing the manna in every day to feed 2 million people. But God supplied it on there. They didn't have no train. The train wasn't running. I mean, man, that's it. You're talking about the quantity. God, I mean, there was enough. See, here's the thing. You can't outgive God. This is another lesson. I mean, you can't outgive God. I'll get with you in a little bit on, you know, you gathered it up and you didn't keep it over till the next day, except on the Sabbath. You did it on Friday. You gathered enough so you didn't have to gather on Saturday. The rest of the time it wouldn't last. But everybody got enough. Whatever, they got just enough. If they had extra, said they'd give it to the people. If there was somebody that couldn't go out there, they were elderly or sick people or somebody that was lame or something, they would get enough for them. They would gather it for them. But, I mean, you know, you can't outgive God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes, that's 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, that's the church, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Man, try to outgive God and see what happens. My pastor used to preach on that a lot. I don't preach on tithing too much or giving in a way, you know. I mean, God, our needs are met. I'm sure everybody doesn't tithe, but it's a blessing. I'm going to tell you what tithing, it's a blessing to you. Man, I mean, God, my pastor used to say, listen, God can stretch 90 farther than you can stretch 100 any day of the week. He said, just try it. You give God, give out of $100, you give God 10%, that's 10 bucks. He said, he'll stretch the 90 farther. You can stretch 100. He said, try. That's actually the one place in the Bible, one of the places. There's only a one or two places where God said, prove me on this point. Try it. He said, I'll show you, man. You give, and God's going to outgive you. It happens every time. And I'm going to tell you what God gave, and he gave that man a man. And I mean, they had all they need. And my wife and I have found out over the years of giving, and I don't give. I don't tithe. I do not tithe. We give more than a tithe. And I'm not telling you that. I'm not saying that. Just brag. Oh, look at me. Because I'm just telling you that's my. I'm not sitting there and say, well, it comes out to a half a penny. What are we going to do? You know, I mean, you know, we give above what 10% of our income. And we make sure. I just make sure it's above that. And because God's going to make it up. And then there's offerings and you give, you know, and we always do that. And we've always done that. And I learned it the hard way. Because when I got saved, hey, listen, you know, I was one of them people. Lived from paycheck to paycheck. I knew that, you know, when I got paid on Friday, there was going to be this much left at the end of the week by next Friday. And I mean, this much money, the checkbook had a certain amount in it, probably like 40 bucks was left at the end of the week every year by the time when you pay. And then all of a sudden I got saved, and now God's talking about tithing. My pastor talked about what you're supposed to tithe. Give God 10%. You give it off the gross too, not off the net. You give God first, not Uncle Sam first, and then God. He would preach that. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? I said, man, I already look. Mathematically, I can see this isn't going to pan out because $40 is not, you know, my what I made, $40 was going to be ate up above and beyond that. And guess what? I said, well, you know, I was dumb, man. I mean, you know, I wasn't dumb, but I was dumb. I wasn't smart enough to say. I just said, all right, listen, that's what God said. I said, well, we're going to tithe. Just go ahead and pay. I didn't even want to write it. I just told Sarah, you just do it. Just write the check. Just go ahead and tithe. We're going to have to trust God. Oh, my. Man, what am I going to do? We're going to trust God. I just don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going broke. Huh? And you know what's crazy? At the end of the week, it wasn't a lot. But I was averaging $20 more left over at the end of the week in my at the end of the month, my checking account was like $20 more than before. Mathematically, it didn't make sense. We weren't making any more money. We was actually giving more money away. We're giving it to God. God just said, I'm going to give you a blessing, huh? I'm telling you, man, it worked out. And so that's it. And God said, listen, y'all want manna? I'm going to give you some manna. It's going to be all you need. It's going to be more than what you need. You're going to have enough. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be full. And it's going to be great. Now we see the nourishment from the manna, third point. In verse 4, it tells them this, that they would be gathered at a certain rate every day. That they would go out there and pick it up. Now, here's what they could do. They had to, like, use whatever they got. Couldn't save it over, it would get wormy, it would corrupt, except when they gathered up on Friday, it would last all through Saturday. They'd get enough on Friday to last through Saturday, because Saturday was the Sabbath, and it would last through Saturday, and Sunday they'd go out and get some more, first day of the week. But here's a great picture right here. This is the spiritual picture there. You got to gather it for yourself every day. You've got to gather Christ for yourself every day. What you get today, it's not going to last you through tomorrow. I'm just hoping it'll get you through tonight. Huh? I mean, what you going to get today? I'm preaching the Word, and whoever preaches the Word, we got the Word of God. It's going to be good. You know, it's going to be true. It's going to be exciting. I hope it's exciting. It'll be good for you. But you know what? It's not going to last all the way till next week. If we would eat with this If we ate on this schedule right here, we'd probably all be a lot healthier than we are, but we don't eat that way. We eat that way spiritually, but not physically. It's not going to last you till next week. It's not even going to last you through tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, when was the manna on the ground? It was on the ground in the morning. When do we always say it's the best time to get with God? First thing in the morning. Why? Because you got to have strength for the rest of the day. You've got to have strength for the day. You've got to have wisdom for the day. You've got to have grace for the day. You've got to have mercy for the day. You've got to have Christ. The best thing is first thing with Jesus. I mean, get it at first thing in the morning. How many of y'all wake up hungry in the morning? How many of you wake up hungry, or you get hungry like not too long after that? Now, see, I don't wake up hungry. I'm not hungry for an hour after I first get up. But you wake up hungry in the morning, right? So what do you usually do? Most people get up and they eat. I mean, that's what you do. We ought to be that way spiritually. Wake up first thing, Christ, first thing every day, every single day. There's not enough. It won't last long enough for the rest of the week. And so you need that. Need food for the present, somebody said. Now, I said this morning right here about relationship with Christ. This is a kind of companion message for that. If you're not reading your Bible regularly, and I mean probably on a daily basis, if you're not reading your Bible regularly and you're not praying regularly, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. It works in human, and like I said this morning, it's the same way with human relationship. If you know, you could know somebody, send 10 bucks to, but if you're not talking to them on a regular basis, you really don't have a relationship with them. You just know who they are. You can know who Jesus is all you want, but if you're not praying and reading your Bible on a regular basis, I'm telling you, you don't have a relationship with Christ. That's it. Now, I know that there's times as Christians we slack up, and shame on us when we do that, and we fall behind in this and that, but I'm telling you what, this is a habitual thing. You better check your salvation, because salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can't be saved apart from His Word, and you can't sustain a relationship apart from His Word. I don't believe you lose your salvation, but I just believe if it's a real deal, listen, I have a relationship with food. I eat it every day. I eat it every day. Most of us do, right? We have a relationship with food. Well, that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have that. We need that every day. And so we see there was nourishment from the manna. They had to pick it up every morning. One thing we see about it was humbling work. You know, they had to get down on their knees to get that manna. Boy, it's a picture of prayer life. You don't have to be on your knees to pray, but it does kind of picture getting down. And it was a humbling thing. Christ was humble. He was a humble man. He came in His humility there. It pictures your prayer life. Pictures that needed every day. It also pictures hard work. It pictures some work right there. Now listen, it had to be gathered. Actually, even for the people, like I said, that couldn't get out there, somebody else got it for them. Now God could have worked it out where, like, you just laid in your tent there with your arms folded behind your head. And, you know, bingo, there was a bunch of manna laying on your chest. Look, you didn't even have to get up. You just eat it, right? Or there was manna laying right there in the tent. But God didn't do it that way. If you wanted to eat, you know, you had to get up and go out and get it, right? You know how I do at Christmas time? We have communion, and this is for everybody that's mobile. I mean, I really understand if you can't walk good, or, you know, you got a walker and that, or wheelchair. But you know what I make you do? I don't bring it to you. You got to come and get it. I got the communion stuff set up right here, and stuff like that drives me nuts. I got the communion set up right there, and everybody gets up, and you come and get it. If you want it, come and get it. And that's what God said. Look, here's the manna laying on the ground. He said, if you want it, come and get it. Look, here's the Word of God right here. I'm telling you what, it'll sustain you. It'll feed you spiritually. It's full. It's got spiritual life. It's got power, the power of God. It's a life-changing Word right there. But I'm going to tell you what, God ain't going to take it and you just set it on top of your head, and it's going to, through osmosis, somehow go into your brain. Or you lay it on your chest, and through osmosis, somehow it's going to go in your heart. You got to get it up. You got to open it up, and you got to read it. I mean, and if you can't read, you're going to have to hear somebody reading it to you. You're going to have to get somebody. Matter of fact, if you don't, I mean, everybody here, I assume, knows how to read, but I do have the Bible on audio. I've got it on audio. I can make up copies for anybody that wants. I think Daryl's made some in the past for us. Got the whole thing on audio. You can have it and put it in your car and listen to the Word of God going down the road. If you want to do that, good for drivers, like people drive trucks and things like that, or Penny, I know you drive around, it's good. You can put it in there and hear somebody. The guy's got a low voice and he talks. In the beginning was the Word, you know, and he talks like that. It's pretty good. But God didn't, you know, God doesn't, here it is, it's available. Christ is available for all, but you got to get Him. Huh? Christ is available for anybody. The whole world can be saved. He died. He died openly. He died on the cross. I'm going to tell you what, there's churches everywhere. There's the Word of God everywhere, but you have to come get Him. For us, our own self. Here it is. It's just like in the morning, man. You can pour out a bowl of cereal and sit there and stare at it till you're blue in the face. It ain't going to do you a bit of good till you eat it, right? I mean, you got to eat it. Get that old biscuit and gravy, man. I mean, you know what? You can smell them all you want. It doesn't do any good. You talking about the bread of life. I talked about how I love to smell bread. Right, I love to smell it, but it don't do a bit of good sniffing it. You got to eat it if it's going to fill you up. You got to eat it if it's going to give you the vitamins that you need. You can smell it till you're blue in the face. And that's a lot of people. That's all they get is Jesus. They just get a little whiff and think, oh, boy, that's good, but they don't eat. They don't eat. And so you've got to go out there and you've got to eat that. God didn't drop it in their laps. He could have. And you know, like, God could just fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I know if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God, but there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit. And I'm talking about when we're fired up and jacked up for God and we're pumped up. Listen, God could just, like, make it happen, man. I'm going to take them by the head and just stuff. You know, I could do that, but He doesn't do that. Listen, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to get it. You're going to have to get up and you're going to have to do some serious praying. You might have to do some fasting. Getting away from the real food, right? You might have to fast. You're going to have to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to get alone with God. You're going to have to want that, desire that. See, I think God wants us, even though it's kind of a twist of terminology or I don't know what word to use with wording, though, that Jesus Christ, He does satisfy, He does fill, but at the same time, it creates a hunger. Remember that potato chip commercial? Bet you can't eat just one. I can't. I get on an old salty potato chip. Well, the other day I ate them things. I made myself sick. I said, I don't need to eat them, but I got them, and they were them real salty ones, man, and I was eating them, and I was just sharing. He said, you want me to make you something? I'm just eating them potato chips, man. I ate about a half a bag of them. I said, oh, man, I shouldn't have ate all that, man. I didn't want to. Can't eat just one. Well, that's it. It's a satisfying taste, but you want more of it. That's what Jesus Christ does. He wants us to have a hunger and a desire. And see, once again, back to our self as a people in a pretty comfortable place in the world to be living in. We don't get hungry. We're not craving God. That's what God wants us. He wants us to crave Him. He'll satisfy us, but He'll create a hunger like tater chips do. And he'll create that, and it's a cycle that goes around, man. It goes around. I'm talking about potato chips, man. I got to have one when I get home. I hope we got one there. And so, you know, the thing is with the manna, the relationship that we have with Christ corresponds to the amount that we gather. That was the thing. You can gather all you want to tonight. That's going to help your relationship tonight. And tomorrow morning, you got to gather again. But the more we want it. Now, you can imagine this. Manna, this is what you're going to get to eat for the day. Now, I can see somebody I know good and well, this didn't happen. They said it was a small round thing. So I picture something like they're about the size of a marble, maybe like your little finger in. And there was a lot of it, so you kind of gathered it up in a bunch. Got in there. Now I can see somebody. You don't think anybody went out there that morning and said, oh, look, manna. I'm done. I get a little coffee cup, go out there and just get one little round thing, a little manna, and put it in a cup, say, okay, that's all I want for today. You think anybody did that? Huh? No, I don't. I think everybody like went out there and gathered a bunch. They wanted to make sure that it lasted all day, because you never know when you're going to have one of them hunger jags, you know, where you're going to just, you know, start eating. And so whatever you didn't leave eat, it didn't last overnight. You tried to get rid of it all because you didn't want to turn back. But I don't think anybody just went out there and got one little piece like that. No, they gathered up an amount, a good amount, probably something, because if it was in the morning, you got breakfast, lunch and supper, if you ate three meals a day. Nobody gathered that. But see, when it comes to Jesus, what do? Oh, I'm going to come on Sunday morning, get me a little night. That's all I need, preacher. I'm not coming back on Sunday night because I got too much right here. I'm not going to come on Wednesday night because I got too much right here. I don't need to read my Bible tomorrow because I got it. No, nobody. That's what we do with Jesus, snack on Him. And nobody did that with the manna, man. They went up there and filled that thing up. And that's the way it ought to be. It was hard work. It was hungry work. See, everything comes down to appetite. I don't eat what I don't like. I don't eat spinach. Huh? You're going to have to do something with spinach to make me eat it. Huh? You're going to hide it in there, stuff it in something. You know, if it's raw, I might could hack it in a salad somewhere. Not like, but you cook it, I'm done, man. You got to do something else with it, maybe. I don't know, fried or something. I don't know what else you can do with it. I don't have an appetite for it. I don't like it. It all comes down to it. I'm going to tell you what I do eat. I eat what I have an appetite for. I eat what I like. I had an ice cream cone this afternoon. And we Siri bought them cones, and we put them on there. And boy, you know, the cones. I didn't realize them things were so good. When I was a kid, I didn't care for the cone. I liked ice cream. Now I like the cone. I mean, I like, you know, chewing on that thing. I ate the whole thing. Got an appetite for that. The Israelites complained. They started thinking about what they used to have when they were in Egypt. Oh, we think about all them vegetables, this and that and the other thing. And see what happens to us? We feed on the world and work and hobbies and houses and self, and then we wonder why we don't have an appetite for Christ. I'm going to tell you what. Have you ever gone shopping? How many of you have ever go food shopping when you're real hungry? Have you ever noticed your bill when you get up to the register is a lot bigger? And how many of you have ever gone and ate a big meal and then went grocery shopping? You ever done that? You don't want to buy nothing? Nothing really? Sherry will say, what do you want? Something? Nah. You know, and I'm thinking later on, I'm probably going to wish I had got all that. It's not good for me to go shopping when I'm hungry, man, because I seen Arthur Metter one time and Diane down there at Kroger. They had two carts. I mean, they had two carts, and Arthur, he looks in there, he goes, let me get a gallon of ice cream. He said, I better get two in it. And man, I mean, they was on the top, just barely balancing up there. They had two carts that looked like a train going down through there. I said, good grief, well, they must have been hungry. But you know, when you shop when you're full, I mean, you get the stuff you need, you know, that you know you're going to have, but you ever know there's some stuff, it just doesn't appeal to you the same way, does it? It's the same way with our life. We get so full of our life that and you ever get so full, and you know, I don't care what it could be, pecan pie, that's one of my favorites. You can be so full and seriously, you want a piece of pecan pie? No, man. I mean, in a way, I'd like to have it, but I'm so full I can't eat. Or you want anything else? No, I don't want to eat. We get so full of the world and everything that we got going on. When it comes to Jesus, we just don't have an appetite for it. We're just too full of everything else that we got going in our life. And then we see... you know, when Jesus said this, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But you have to hunger and thirst after that. And then the hunger diminishes. Over in Numbers 11, they were still talking about this same thing. I'll just read this to you. Numbers 11, 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And they're thinking, right? They're going grocery shopping with a hungry appetite. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before us. You can almost hear the contempt, right? There's nothing but this old manna. It says the manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof, the color of bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, and beat it in mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So there it is. Give us a little idea what manna was at time. You know what happened? They got tired. Remember what I said? It was only a month before they were already bored. You know how quick we get bored with stuff? We get bored with that. And they got bored with it, so they tried to listen. We're gonna fry it. We're going to bake it. We're gonna chop it up. We're going to boil it. We're gonna slice it. We're going to dice it. We're just going to try to do something with this manna to make it real appealing to us right there. I said this morning in the morning service. We try that with Jesus, man. We're going to have Jesus and the ball team and Jesus and the dinner and Jesus and the sing-along and Jesus and the concert and Jesus and the King's Dominion trip. And we got to do something, man, because we just got bored with Jesus. Man, just plain old Jesus isn't enough for us. We got to have a sideshow to go along that. We're going to put three rings in here, have three different things going on at one time, a clown act, a circus act, going all along the same way. And we try that. And then we become lukewarm. And the things that used to excite us and bring us down the aisle and burdened us now puts us to sleep in the pews, and we become lukewarm like the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. Well, let me tell you something. If you think you're sick of Jesus, what do you think Jesus thinks of you? Huh? You know, same old, fill in the blank with our name. Huh? Same old, maybe he's getting bored with us. I doubt it, but I mean, thinking of it that way. Too many of us are overweight physically and undernourished spiritually. feasted on the world, snacked on Jesus. How's that working out? Too much month left at the end of the paycheck. Marriage is on the rocks, families torn apart, children with no interest in God because they don't see any interest in the parents. Children raised by single parent families, and the father's still in the house. The child is raised by a single parent, but the father's still in the house. That's what we see going on in the world today. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. Jesus is it. Need to purge out the world and take in Christ. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Paul.